Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you guys. We're excited. We did have the baby, and Joanna Ruth was born on Sunday, and she's all wrinkly and stretching out now, and we're glad about that. We're excited. Mabel is, I think she's excited. It's the first time she pulled it. We have a video where she just pulled the blanket off of her and threw it off to the side and then pushed on her stomach. You know, it's like, oh no, gentle. This is a real baby, and so it's been a blessing to watch as they get to know each other. I would ask you to join me in praying for them and just praying for the baby and continue pray for the Miller family, Brian and Amy Miller. Brian said by the time the baby gets there, it's going to be shaving. So. I mean, it's going to come. It's going to come, but we have to pray for them because I'm sure they're anxious for the baby to get here, and I'm sure Amy will be glad. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life, and we celebrate when life comes into the world, especially a baby. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of godly mom and dads and godly grandparents. We pray, Lord, that we would raise them up in your ways and they would come to know you early in life. We do pray for the Miller family as they are anxious for the baby to get here. We pray that the baby comes safely, and I know that the timing will be yours. And so we pray for them as they have the baby, that you would just keep the baby healthy and keep mom and dad safe and sound. We just pray for them and lift them up to you. We also lift up others that are carrying babies. We think of the Kern family. We think of the Dizeross and others that are waiting anxiously for the date to come when the baby will be here. We pray for them. We lift them up to you and just lift them up as well. We also lift up Andrew Nathaniel, who is struggling with the flu. We do pray for him and his family. We ask that you would just be with them, bless them, help his body to strengthen him. We thank you for all the gifts that you provide in the body. We just pray for your blessing on this family that gives so much to our church. We ask you to help Andrew to be able to get back on his feet soon. We thank you, Lord, for all that you give us in Christ as we come upon this message today about conflict. And we come to communion. We know that our communion represents the peace that we have that's been brought to us through Christ, that our peace was given to us by Jesus, and that we can come to the table and be satisfied in him, that he is the reason that we have peace with you, that our sins have been forgiven by his sacrifice. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remind us of that as we come to your table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, conflict, as it states there, it's an inside job. And there's a reason why I say that is because the scriptures say that. If you have your Bible still open, he asks a question that people have been asking for a long time. Around this world, people struggle with conflict. And around our world, in our communities, we struggle with conflict. Husbands and wives, families, they struggle with conflict. Well, it's an inside job, according to the Word of God. And if you see in James chapter 4, verse 1 there, it tells us, and it asks this question, it's a rhetorical question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And as we see there, it's not outside of us, it's among us. And he's talking to the church family. And it's an important thing to note here, as there's something inside of us that's going on that causes quarrels and fights, fighting and feuding. And it has to do with our passions. He asked this question after he asked that question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Is it not that your passions, in other words, your pleasures, the things that you desire, the lusts of our inside, what's going on the inside, are they at war within you? And so the first thing we need to understand that the conflict among us is caused by the battle going within us. And as we think about it, it's caused from the passions and desires that are inside of us. And I heard a pastor Buse talking about it, and he mentioned about a concert. If you think of a lot of instruments, that if as an expert, the person that coming up, can you imagine if somebody's out of tune? That jarring sound that when you play the guitar, when there's a string out of tune, the third string over, I would go over and take that third string out of that guitar out of tune, but I don't want to mess you up this morning. But the thing is that when you hear that, after a while, the one thing the guitar teacher does, back in the day, they used to give you a pitch pipe and say you had to tune your guitar, which is totally useless if you don't know how to use it and you don't hear it. But the thing that you, after a while, you've been playing the instrument for a while, if you tune to a middle C on a regular basis, after a while, you get to the point to where you can hear when there's a string out of tune, because it's the jarring string, it's the dissonance, it's irritating. And so the passions are kind of like that. There's that jarring string. And the question that Buse asks is, are you always the jarring string? Are you the one that walks into the room that's jarring the room, that's creating the dissonance? I walked in this morning and I said, where's my pen? And I was accusing everybody. I was like, my wife moves stuff. She's like, she always moves my stuff. And I went in and I said, where's my pen? I laid it right there. I know I laid it right there. And she goes, I don't know, Jack. And she smiled at me and she goes, you probably put it somewhere and you can't remember. And I said, no way. I left it there on purpose. And I went up, took a shower. I come back and I'm like, where's my coffee? I'd made coffee. I couldn't find my coffee this morning. And I knew they were going to have the cafe thing. And I'm like, where's my coffee? Somebody move my coffee. It's like that sermon that Dan did about moving your cheese or something like that. But the coffee cup was actually in my hand. It was in my hand. The Starbucks mug was in my hand. I'm walking around with it. I said, where's my Jack? It's right there. And I'm like, I'm preaching this morning on conflict. I'm the jarring string this morning. And so the pen just happened to be in the book that I was also holding. Yeah. I gotta admit, I sometimes am the jarring string when I walk in. And unfortunately, I have this reputation, and I'm not happy about it. And so when I was preaching through this, I was looking at it, I was thinking about people here in the church. And I have to admit that I'm looking in the mirror at one right now when I look at myself, you know. And so what we have to understand is that there's things inside of us that drive us. These things drive us. And here's another example from, I'll use myself again. If you're married, you only have to be married for a few seconds. Then you'll start to realize that your wife or your husband knows when there's something going on the inside of you. They'll say, what's the matter? What's the matter? Nothing. Nothing's wrong. And then, or you're a little bit touchy. You know, they say, oh, there's something going on inside of you. What are you mad about? Why are you mad at me? Why are you yelling at me? There's something bothering you. I know, right? You ever had that conversation with your spouse? Probably none of you have. I just happen to be the one. Well, what he's saying here is that these things are going on inside of us, and they drive us, and it's a conversation that's going on that's churning inside of us. Inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, our thoughts, and they cause problems. It causes quarrels among us. Would you agree? Amen? That's what the Bible says. And so as we look at this, it's something that we have to understand. And there's a thing about these desires where the Bible mentions them. In Luke chapter 8:14, it talks about these pleasures of life choke the good seed of the word. That it actually chokes the seed off. The pleasures of life. We get distracted by the pleasures of life. The last second service, I talked about my time with, I'm going to be called a name dropper if I keep telling this, but Michael W. Smith. When I came back, I was moping around the house and I was saying, you know, Michael W. Smith doesn't have to do this. And my wife, you know, she kept hearing me say that. And she goes, well, you're not Michael W. Smith, so don't worry about it. And it's like, you know, just a few minutes in the Arizona sun did me in. And so as we think about it, the pleasures of life, like we think inside of us, we're like unhappy about something that we want, something that we desire. and that we don't have. And in 1 Peter 2:11, it says something else here. It says that, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Well, that's an interesting statement, that there's a battle going on and it's inside of us. These things are waging war against our soul. The other thing is that we can become slaves to these things. They can enslave us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That we were slaves to it. That we can become slaves. You know, we're just this person that's walking around with this war going on inside of us. So, someone who is in the church, it says there that we once were like that. So when we become converted, you would think that we would be integrated into the church and we wouldn't have a problem. But these are people that are actually in the church. He says that he's heard about there's a problem in the church, and that's why James is writing. He's like the conductor that walked up on the big, what do you call those people that are in the, they're playing all the instruments? Orchestra, right? Yeah, thank you. Don't roll your eyes at me. I couldn't remember. But the orchestra, the conductor, he puts his, and then they all, you know, and you're sitting there before the orchestra starts, and they do a lot of that right beforehand. And everybody's supposed to come together and then be in tune. And that's what's supposed to happen in the church. The conductor walks in. And that everybody plays the note, and then but there's a jarring string among us, he's saying. And he's saying that there's a problem. Bew said a nice way of referring to them is touchy. You might describe them as a bit touchy. They become a jarring string, and so that's when I gave you the guitar thing that I thought of. And he says you may be a Christian, but you're just off center. You're put off center by this. You're taking your focus off of God. And he says that you can slip into focusing on yourself. And all of a sudden, it's all about you. And you can't see anybody else. And you may be a Christian, but you're just off center. You slip into focusing on yourself instead of others, and you can begin breaking the peace. And it can happen to you, and it can happen to me, and it can happen to the best of us sometimes. And an awful thing to have your name recorded in all of Scripture to be mentioned over the years as somebody who broke the peace. And he mentions Diotrephes. And Diotrephes' name comes up in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. And the thing, what it says about Diotrephes is that he likes to put himself first. Can you imagine? Diotrephes didn't realize it, but old John records his name for all of Scripture to be carried out through the centuries as someone who likes to be first in line, likes to be seen. And Diotrephes likes to put himself first, and he does not acknowledge authority. And so he's known as the jarring string in the Scriptures. And then in verse 10, so if I come up, I will bring up what he is doing, as John says, talking wicked nonsense against us. Talking about he's slandering the disciples. And he refuses to welcome the brothers. So he refuses to welcome the brothers. And he's not very nice. And he also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. You ever hear about a church boss, somebody that kind of throws their weight around? Diotrephes. And so he's abused, points out that this guy's in the church. What an awful thing to be known as someone who is a breaker of the peace. That's what we need to understand, that what causes conflicts is the conflict among us is caused by the battle that's going inside of us. It's going on within us. And they're from our passions and our desires. Now, I bring this up as an example to you. You have this in your bulletin. And what this is it's an insert that I gave you. that it's from the book Peacemakers, and it's from their ministry. And if you'll notice that it's called The Slippery Slope, that inside the middle there is a wide variety of things that you can do, but the middle is about where the peacemaker is. But notice that there's things to the left and things to the right. And how we respond to conflict in our life, how we deal with people, to the battles that are going on inside of us, the desires we have in front of us, the ones that are in the middle are peacemaking. The progression, though, starts with minor differences. But we can slide off to either side. And it can drop off in two directions. And that's why it's called a slippery slope. Now, there's the escape responses. They are on the left side there. And you'll notice that to the degree that it goes as far as suicide. But a lot of it starts with flight or denial. This is where people want to overlook things, but they do it for the wrong reasons. They want to escape the conflict. They don't want to deal with people. They want to sweep the conflict under the rug. And after a while, you just keep clamming up. But what happens when you clam up all the time in a marriage? If you clam up, you're going to blow up one day. And that's, you'll get lumpy carpet too. You start sweeping it under the rug, you're just going to get lumpy carpet. And that's what he's talking about here. It's escape responses. And it does not help to make peace. All it does is create more problems. Because what happens is those desires are going on inside of you. And those things that you're wanting to deal with the other spouse, with your spouse about, they're there. And you're not going to escape them. Or somebody at work. You don't want to take on the problem at work. We all do that sometimes. We don't want to deal with that person. We want to just escape the whole problem. We deny there is a problem. And it's just a way of not dealing with it. And so it's an interesting problem, but it's not a good problem. This happens in the church when people want things to appear like everybody's getting along and going along, but actually there's a war going on, and you just don't want to talk about it. Best thing to do is hit it head on and deal with it. And not that we want to create and break things and create problems, but the best thing you could do is deal with it head on and call the person up and say, can we get together? Let's talk about this. We don't want to just deny it and sweep it under the rug. The other side of the diagram is attack responses. Some of us are good at that. I'm good at that. Where's my pen? Who took my pen? Where is my coffee? Who took my coffee? You know, I'm throwing my weight around. You know, the big bear walking in. And my kids are all like, oh, boy. Poke the bear. Like that. The thing is that we have to be careful because attack responses are usually used by people who are prone to peace breaking. They sacrifice peace and unity to get what they want. In other words, they'll do whatever it takes to solve what they want. It has nothing to do with other people. It has to do with all about them. Same way on the other side. It's all about them. It's not about other people. It's not what's best for the goal of the good for everyone. It's only about that person. That's the problem. And so when we're peacemaking has to do with other people. We're not willing to sacrifice peace. We're not willing to sacrifice truth. We're going to deal with this. And that's where you need to be. And so we have to be careful. Notice that these things usually deal with more people get involved as you go from left to right. The more people have to get involved sometimes when you're going after peace and unity. And so we have to do that. We have to get more people involved. And so one of the aspects of that is knowing when we can identify that there's a problem. So how do I identify a problem? If you're going to slide down the slippery slope, how do you know it? Well, James gives us some help, and that's where we're going to move to real quick here, the slippery slope. How do we identify when we're sliding off from peacemaking into peace breaking or peace faking. When our passions and desires turn into demands is a place. Look at verse 2. If you look at verse 2, he says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So we'll just start with those. You think of David. You remember when David saw Bathsheba taking a bath for some reason up on top of her house? And he wanted Bathsheba. And what he ended up doing, he killed Bathsheba. He ended up killing her husband. That's one way. That's a very vivid way. And some people think that James was actually talking about this. This has actually happened, that people are willing to push people out of the way to get what they want. But Christ talked about assassinating somebody's character. You're willing to assassinate somebody's character. In other words, you say, you fool. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that you're slandering them. You're in danger of the fires of hell. So we don't know for sure what was going on at the time specifically, but you can do both. Either way, we have to be careful with that, that we're not falling into that. You remember, what I think is going on with James is that he's referring back in his mind, he's thinking back of what he was talking about, as we talked about it last week in James chapter 3, those desires and things that are going on inside of us were driven by what? Jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition. Jealousy and ambition, envy, and in selfish ambition, which is striving. So basically, we're competing against people. I'm going to compete against you, and my envy is going to drive me to the point of where I'm going to shove you out of the way or diminish you in some way that I get what I want. And James said in chapter 3, verse 15, that this kind of stuff, jealous envy and selfish ambition, striving, is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He said it's worldly. It comes from the world. It's like at work, you know, you push and step on people to get up ahead. You pull them off the ladder of success so that you can climb up. And so he's saying where these things exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. And we see that a lot in our world. And somebody says, well, I never murder anybody, but the steps of the process are simple and terrible. I think it's Barclay that says this. A man allows himself to desire something that thinks he begins to dominate his thoughts. He finds himself involuntarily thinking about it, his waking hours, and dreaming of it when he sleeps. It begins to be what is aptly called a ruling passion. He begins to form imaginary schemes to obtain it. And these schemes may well involve ways of eliminating those who stand in his way. Now, I'll give you a very current image of this. It's a very problematic thing, is that pornography enslaves people. It allows men and women to go somewhere in their mind, in their imagination, virtually in their mind, to bring it into their mind and to have it setting there, ruling in their mind, a ruling passion. And it's a dangerous place to be, because then all of a sudden they're ignoring their wife or their husband. And where their mind goes, their body is soon to follow. Now, my professor used to say, you have to be monitoring. He says, where is your fantasy life? Where is your thought life? In other words, you shouldn't just let that stuff run in your head. The Bible says, keep every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You can say 3,000 to 4,000 words per minute. Imagine what video coming at you, a live virtual image of somebody that you are caught up with. You're like David up on the top of his throne, being carried away by it. It can enslave you. And you know what? A lot of the statistics show, and a lot of the studies show, that a lot of times it's because people, there's stuff going on inside, and that they want things from their spouse, but they don't tell their spouse. They don't talk to their spouse, and they're lonely. That's an amazing thing. A lot of times they find that they're lonely, and they feed it in an ill-gotten way. So notice what happens to this person. They get off in their thoughts, and they become prayerless. In that same verse, he says, You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. So you're prayerless about it because you know that you have this desire, but you don't think about even praying about it. There's a prayerlessness involved. So you're sliding down this slope. It's something you want. If it's something you really need, if it's something that you really, really want from your spouse, do you think God is not willing to help you? If it's godly, if it's biblical, if it's worth the glory of God and for your good, dude, why not trust God for it? But this person does not trust God. He doesn't ask for it. Sounds the thing that you'll notice about this person is that they're self-centered. Their thoughts are only about the here and now. What can you do for me? What have you done for me lately? Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 3. He says these words, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. See, you're all about this world and this world only, the here and now. What are you going to do for me? What can I get out of it? It's not for the other person. It's not for the glory of God. It's about self and not service. That's the problem. And so you want to spend it on yourself. And then there's the worldliness that you are you're becoming more worldly. Your prayer life reflects self and not service. It's about self and not service to God. Do you always have to be the teacher if you're in a Sunday school classroom? Are you willing to sit and listen? And then do you want to teach because you want to serve? Or do you want to teach because you want to be seen? Worldliness can be a problem for all of us. Even pastors can be worldly. We need a congregation. Are we willing to serve at the glory of God? Or is it all about yourself? It can impact all of us. Clergy can want a congregation for themselves and not for the service to God. To live a life as this life only matters. Buse said, no thought of heaven, no thought of eternity or the future, no thought of God looking down on me. It's a very worldly setting in this mind, in this person. This is the slippery slope that we can fall into. And look, you cannot have two loves. It says there in chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, you can't be so friendly to the world in the sense of where you move to the point of where you diminish God or you minimize truth. Or you sacrifice God's perspective for the world's. You cannot do that. You cannot sacrifice God's perspective to harmonize with the world. The world needs to harmonize with God, not God to the world. Does that make sense? You don't tune the string to the intonations of the world. We're tuning the string to God's tone, His precepts, not our own. And there's a lot of movement towards trying to make everybody feel good instead of moving to God. They want to move to the world. We do not seek peace and sacrifice truth. That's what we must understand. If we want to know true peace, we must seek God. And so as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves. When we look at this, look at verse 5. It upsets God. His spirit is inside of us. He says, or do you suppose it's no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. And therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, there's a way out. There's hope. You're not just a peace faker or a peace breaker. There's hope to become a peacemaker. And God's always got the hand of grace out. All you have to do is put the hand of faith in the hand of grace. And so don't get frustrated. The place of service is where God wants us to be. So I have to ask myself, how am I doing? Am I a peacemaker or a peace breaker? Do the people I work with and worship with, do they see me as a face of grace? My own kids, am I a face of grace when I walk in? Or I am the growling bear? I mean, I'm convicted by this. I have to tell you. Where's my pen? Where's my coffee? Like a little kid. Do I come into the room and people want to stay in the room? Or do they want to leave the room? I don't know what the answer is for you, but as we look here, our hope, all hope is not lost as we think about what we can do. God gives grace to the humble. Thank God. So where does it start if we find ourselves in God's gaze here this morning? The Holy Spirit's convicting in our hearts. He gives more grace, he says. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. So submission is where we need to be. Notice these come in couplets. Submit to God, resist the devil. If you look in the scripture, verse 7, it's submit to God, resist the devil. Don't give in to it. If you find yourself slipping, start to move towards God. Pray about it. You want your wife's attention? Pray about it. You want your husband's attention? Pray about it. And so as we think about those things that we struggle with silently in our hearts and in our minds, don't let the enemy build inside there a fortress that becomes bigger and bigger the longer we're silent, the longer we're prayerless. Pray for God. You know what I pray? I pray for God to help my wife love me the way he wants her to love me. That's not an easy prayer because I know, you know, that might be a little different. I can't pray and say, God, can you help her to love me just exactly the way I want it? Just the way I want it, you know? I could pray. That's a very selfish prayer. You see, that's a different prayer. That's a selfish prayer. But if I'm going to serve her, if she prays that same prayer, we'll be good. We'll both be moving towards God and each other. And the closer we get to God, the closer we come together. And so here's what, it's the same way with people. I move towards God. The more I become in tone with him, in tune with him, I'm in tune with the rest of the strings. And so recenter ourselves. That's what submission does. And then draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. See the couplet? Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Your prayers will become powerful when we allow God to change our desires, and they will tune to God. They will correspond to God's desires. We are to then wash our hands. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. That's what he says. Isn't that what happens? We're the washing of the word. We get this cleansing, this kind of chafing when you put soap on. You ever use that soap they use in mechanics rooms? That I forget what it's called, but lava, is that what it's called? You're like, it just scrapes. It's got little grits in it, you know? And every once in a while, the word scrapes, chafes, and it gets that junk off, you know? And then it says, purify your heart. Well, God says the cleansing of our heart comes from the forgiveness of Jesus. The cleansing of the blood cleanses not only our minds, but our hearts. It purifies us. David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Restore a steadfast spirit in me. And so we need to wash our hands, purify our hearts. And so as we look at this, as we finish up, the last one is humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Notice, submit to God, resist the devil, but then at the end, he comes back to it, humility. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up, because he repeats it. He will lift you up. Look what he says to those of us who are standing in front of everybody acting like we're their judge. In chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, brothers, do not slander one another. Stop abusing people. Anyone who speaks against his brother judges him, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, you put God's shoes on when you do that. It's not a good place to be. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Remember last week we were talking about sincera, S-I-N-E-C-E-R-A. Sincera, without wax. Let us be without wax. The stuff that they use to make the statue look like it doesn't have any imperfections. They held a candle up behind it. If it could see through it, we knew that the statue had wax. It had imperfections. Let us be without wax. God, who is not only our creator, but also our redeemer, can make us whole. Let's turn to him for his help as we struggle in the conflict that's within us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. May we submit ourselves to you now and draw near. Lord, as we think about all of the things that we could do, the best thing that we can do is to submit to you, to humble ourselves before you and say, yes, I am a sinner. I struggle with this on a regular basis. I need to humble myself in front of you and in front of my neighbors. I need to be honest and open to admit that I struggle with this. And Lord, I pray that you will tune my heart to you and that you would change the desires in my heart, if they're wrong, to be the desires that you want for me, that you wanted me to delight in, that you want to glorify yourself with and do good for others. Help it to be the thought of serving others as opposed to self. We ask these things, Lord, as we come to your table, that you would wash our hands and cleanse our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you for coming out and to encourage you, if you didn't sign up and you didn't plan on going to the annual meeting, we would like for you to know there's plenty of room that we'd like to invite you. So there's still time for those of you that are at home to come down. We have a great announcement, a surprise announcement that we are going to hold for a surprise. If you come, you'll find out what that surprise is. So we're excited about it. So we hope you can make it. Let's hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.